desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 exhausted players, desperately in need of rest. And that sometimes is the Christian life, as we're armchair quarterbacks, we sit back, we are critical, we criticize, we think, well, I think it should be done this way, and I think it should be done that way. Why does he do that? Why did he make that decision? You know, and we sometimes sit back and we have that attitude instead of getting involved and getting behind the leadership and striving together for the grace of God. The president of Columbia University once said, I divide the world into three categories. The few who make things happen, the many who watch things happen, and the vast majority who have no idea what in the world is happening. You know, that happens easily. Now, some aspects of that were true here at Thessalonica in the first century. Paul writes to practically exhort the saints there to be involved, and that's Roman numeral 3 on your handout. Okay? Paul's practical exhortation to these saints. And what have we seen so far in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Well, we saw Paul's request for their prayer support, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. Not all have embraced the faith, the truth, the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Then Paul reminds them that God was faithfully at work in this church in verses 3, 4, and 5. But the Lord is faithful in light of unfaithful men, or those who don't have faith. Notice, again, the Lord is faithful. Let's keep turning to Him, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both that you will do the things which we command you. Now may the Lord direct our hearts unto the love of God and unto the patience of Christ. God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good favor. And that's why, you know, God really wants you not to be kicked back and laid back and to just sit there and watch everybody else being involved in ministry. He wants you to be diligently involved in ministry. So I put some verses here on overhead that I might share that concept with you before we even jump in and look at what's happening here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:15. I know this is not the best because of the lighting here, but bear with me. Therefore, my beloved, who is Paul addressing here? Believers in the church, okay? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, does that sound like he wants them to kick back, take it easy, and be an armchair quarterback? Not to me. Knowing that your labor, what you do, your involvement is not in vain if it's done in the Lord, if it's done by His grace and for His power. Okay? Notice Galatians 6:6-10. Let him who is taught in the Word, that's you, share in all good things with him who teaches, that's me, or whoever. Do not be deceived, and that's our tendency. Paul says this over and over and over in the New Testament. Why does he tell believers that? Because that is our tendency, to be deceived, to deceive ourselves, thinking we're something we are not. Okay? God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he reap. For he who sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption, that life that is not fitting. But he who sows to the Spirit, and again, this sowing concept here talks about you being involved. You're doing something with your Christian life. Okay? He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, the abundant life. Notice, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not faint, if we don't sit back and just do nothing. And remember, friends, either the Spirit of God is controlling you or the flesh is controlling you. And the Spirit of God will not let you sit idle. He is on the inside prompting you to honor Jesus Christ with your life. So when you sit back, you are automatically defaulted to the flesh and probably carnal in your Christian life. That's between you and the Lord, not between you and me. I just want to remind you of that principle. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of God. Let's get involved. Let's not be sluggards, couch potatoes, sitting back and doing anything. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. But you, O man or woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Now, this word is not telling us to kick back. It's telling us to be involved. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Paul says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Christian, run in such a way that you may obtain that prize." This is speaking of a reward in the Christian life. Once you've been saved, you're involved. Okay? "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it, those Olympians, to obtain a perishable crown. But we're doing it for an imperishable crown or reward before the Lord in heaven. Therefore, I run thus," Paul says, "not with uncertainty, lest I fight not as one who beats the air." I'm not all over the place in my Christian life, or am I sitting on the couch like a couch potato. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Not get a reward. Hear up. What were you thinking, Paul or Dave, at the judgment seat of Christ? We don't want to hear that. Now, according to Revelation 3, God hates lukewarm spectator Christians. We'll be looking at that in a month or so as we get to Revelation chapter 3. We're not going to go there this morning. But He expects us, friends, to be totally involved. Totally involved. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do," doesn't matter what you do, "but whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not as unto men." Don't do anything in this church for Dave. Do it for the Lord. Serve Him. When you give, when you serve, when you witness, when you help, do it as unto the Lord. That way you bypass me and He sees what you do. And whether I see it or not, it doesn't matter, right? Because we want to really please Him by God's amazing grace. And we have Him, Jesus Christ, as our example to follow. What did He do? Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Paul says, "You follow Me as I follow Him. If I don't follow Him, don't follow Me." And I'll say the same thing here. You bring your Bible, you check out what I have to say. You follow Me as I follow the Lord, and if I don't follow the Lord, don't follow Me. I need to be an example. The board needs to be godly men, part of our church. Okay, and I think we have that here. Very, very important. Okay, and that's why in Hebrews 12:1-3, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." There's always some weights in life that aren't sin, but there are also sins in life that easily ensnare us, that trip us up. We're to lay those aside by God's grace. We're to depend upon the Lord moment by moment in our Christian life. Okay? "Let us run with endurance, keep on keeping on the race that is set before us." How do we do that? By looking unto Jesus. That's how you do it. And that's why we need to keep turning our eyes to Him, depending upon Him moment by moment and day by day. Okay? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has been set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him," and that's what we need to do, "consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Now, Paul senses there's some discouragement here in 2 Thessalonians. That's why he has to address the issues that he has to address right here. So what's happening here? Well, letter C on your handout, Paul's exhortation now to these saints to separate from certain disorderly believers at Thessalonica. Let's read 6-12 again, just to get a feel for what's happening here, and then we'll go into this more detail. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Let's keep reading a few more verses. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. There's Galatians 6. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy. He's not. But admonish him as a brother. There's some problems here in this local church in Thessalonica. Okay? What is the issue at hand on your hand out there? There were charges of disorderly conduct concerning some believers in this local assembly. Conduct unbecoming a Christian. Paul states here, brothers who walk disorderly. Christian conduct unacceptable for a child of God who's been saved to be an example, to be a light, to be an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Okay? Disorderly. What does that mean? That means that they're out of ranks, deviated from the prescribed order or expectation. They were truant, disorderly in action there. So it appears that there were some in this church that had deviated in their Christian walk, and they were out of step and out of line with what was expected of born-again Christians. And I want to mention the fact that born-again Christians can do any sin in the catalog of sins. Even though we're saved and saved forever, we can be disobedient. We can be disorderly in our Christian lives. Okay? Now the question that I put is, does the New Testament prescribe the walk Christians are to have as a child of God? And I can say to you, friends, yes, it does. In a number of places, but we'll look at one. Put a marker here. And let's go to Ephesians 4. Okay? Ephesians 4 tells us how not to walk. And Ephesians 5 tells us how we are to walk. So let's look there. Now I know sometimes when people are saved, they have this expectation that there is these requirements to be saved. Don't I have to give up having a beer? Don't I have to give up going to movies or something? And I always tell them, you don't have to give up anything but going to hell, because that's all God has really required of you. But once you're saved, the Spirit of God comes within. He begins to prompt. He wants changes in your life. So you take it from Him what is said here, because Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Look at 4:17 with me. Paul speaking to the Ephesian church, and he has something to say about a walk. A walk is how you make your way, how you live your Christian life. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you Ephesians, you here in the Twin Cities, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the unsaved. That's basically what he's saying right here. In the futility of their mind. I was looking at some different translations. The New Literal Translation reads, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused." Trying to grab gusto out of the details of life and running here and there and flitting from one thing to the other. Don't live like they live. Verses 18 and 19. They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They're unlearned on spiritual things. Because of the blindness of their hearts. They're not saved. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves totally and completely over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Why aren't we to walk as they walk? Because as a new creation in Christ, verse 20 tells us, we have not learned that from Christ. We are to learn a different way from Jesus Christ. See? How did we walk before we were saved? Well, he says a number of things here, but turn back with me, put a marker here now, and go back to Ephesians 2. Look here at a couple of verses. Look at 2:1. Paul says, "And you Ephesians, he's made alive. You're born again, although you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now how did you live?" And we can all relate to this if you've been around the block at all. "In which you once walked according to the course, the menu, the standards of this world." We all did it. I did it. Okay. "According to the prince of the power of the air, Satan." We lived after him because we were the child of Satan. a spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We practiced a disobedient spirit because we didn't know the Lord. Okay, we were unsaved. And that's how the Ephesians were, that's how we were. And if you're not honest with yourself and say, well, that wasn't me, maybe you were raised in a very moral home. And if that was true of you, it's harder for you to get saved than it is for somebody like me, you know. It was easy for me to get saved. I got saved out of the gutter. I was a pagan beforehand. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I'd go to hell if I died. So it was easy for me to get saved. It's like the Apostle Paul. It was tough for him to get saved. He was next in line to be high priest. And God saved him on the road to Damascus. And he took all of the things that he thought that counted and counted them but dung, flushed them. And he turned to Christ in faith and believed the message of the gospel. And that's why verse 4 is so wonderful, the first two words especially, but God. Notice that in light of the darkness of our sin and the problems we have, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, He's made us alive together with Christ. We're born again. How did He do that? By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's why, you know, before we were saved, all we had going for us was a sin nature. Okay? And this sin nature was unfavorably disposed towards God. Although the sin nature has two sides, it has a human good side, which can crank out legalism, you know, morality, that's not Christianity. But then we have this other stronger side, sin, which has a bent towards license. And I've said this before. Again, the sin nature can save no one. It's at enmity with God. We need to be born again. We need to be saved. So God's answer to all of that is having us understand what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary when He died. And as unbelievers, you know, we were dead to God, Ephesians 2:2. And we were alive to our sinful nature. But because of Jesus Christ, and because on that cross, Christ died and paid for our sins, and when an unbeliever puts his faith, his trust, his confidence in Jesus Christ who died, was buried, and rose again, that Christian is taken from an unbelieving position in Adam and placed now into Jesus Christ. He becomes a believer. He still retains this sin nature. Now he has the Holy Spirit and a new divine nature to empower him to live the Christian life. And in the past, although he was dead to God, now he's alive unto God. And before he was alive to his sin nature, now he is to reckon himself dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, his Lord. This is a wonderful thing, friends. And when Christians in the Christian life finally realize, as a believer, I have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit not to serve my sin nature, not to go with the world, not to get conformed and squeezed into the world. That's an absolute revelation. Romans 6 is the emancipation proclamation for believers. Okay? And how did all this come about? Because of the cross of Calvary. Look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved. Notice your part is through faith. Notice it's not your doing, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. God will not save you based upon your merits. Oh no. He will only save you based upon grace. And that's why grace is really a wonderful word, friends, for Christians. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited gift from God. It's His favor. It's His kindness. And it's all because of Jesus Christ, because He's paid for our sins once and for all on that cross. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor. Okay? That you through His poverty might be rich. How did He become poor? He became a man. He went to the cross of Calvary and He died to pay for your sins once and for all on Calvary's cross, that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. That's wonderful. That's good news. Why did He do that? Because there was no other way for sinful people to be saved. I would not be saved, nor would you be saved, if it wasn't for the gospel and what Christ has done. It wasn't for the grace of God. But although we've been saved from the penalty of sin, we're no longer going to hell, and we're eternally secure, that doesn't mean that we're practically dead to sin, because oftentimes we're still alive to sin. as Christians. And in Thessalonica, these folks were walking disorderly. They were not walking as God wanted them to walk. Okay? Let's go back to Ephesians 4 here for a minute. Well, let's look at 2:10 for just a minute, for I need to hit that verse. Now, once you're saved, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice this, for good works. Good works can't save us, but God saved us. Now we can go to work. And we can do good works, whether it's witnessing, whether it's giving, whether it's serving. And for the Thessalonians, and for you and I, it also means getting a job and providing for your own, because that's the issue in Thessalonica. But I wanted you to see that. For good works that God prepared beforehand, God already knows what He wants for you and me, that you should now walk in them. Make your way in this Christian life. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 4 now. And that's why in Ephesians 4, in verses 17 through 19, he says, don't walk like the unsaved walk. You're a brand new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now notice what else he says here, verses 20 and following. But you have not so learned that lifestyle, 17, 18, and 19, from Christ. If indeed you have heard Him, and that's the question, as new Christians sometimes don't take time to listen to the Word of God, and have been taught by Him. Has He been teaching you anything? Or have you been hitting your head against the curb someplace, going nowhere in your Christian life? Okay? As the truth is in Jesus, that you are to put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, who we were in Adam as an unbeliever. Don't live that way. Okay? Matter of fact, this is saying that you already have put that off if you're a Christian. You have a new position. Okay? That old man, put off the old man concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. That sin nature will take you down. It will kill you. But instead, verse 22, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Instead, let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to renew your mind to orient you to spiritual things. Thus, friends, here you are. If you've been saved by grace, yes, you still have a sin nature, and that sin nature is oriented to the world, okay? And it always wants to put me first in life. And that's why when you're in the flesh, you are a selfish jerk. Sorry if you can't see that. I've got to move that up. Thank you in the back row there. You're a selfish jerk. And I am when I'm like that. But since I trusted Christ, since I believed the message of the cross, God now put the Holy Spirit within me. The Holy Spirit is oriented to the Word of God because the Holy Spirit through men is what wrote the truth of Scripture. And since God is after our minds, how we think. God says, you know, if I can orient your mind to the truth of the Word of God, if the Spirit of God now can take the truth of the Word of God and upload that into that computer between your ears, I'll capture you. I can use your body. I can use your soul for spiritual purposes in the Christian life. And you can bring honor and glory to me. However, if the sin nature and the world gets a hold of your thinking, and who's the God of this world? If He gets a hold of your thinking and you feed on what the junk the world has to offer, it will destroy you. Because you will not live a life that will honor Jesus Christ. Now, notice he says this is how practical this is in this section. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind in that you have put on the new man. That's true of every Christian, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the kind of life God wants for every Christian. A righteous, holy, godly life. You mean the Bible does prescribe that? It does. But again, God is letting you decide who you're going to now yield to. Am I going to yield to Him? Or am I going to yield and do my own thing? Am I going to feed upon the world? Or am I going to feed upon the truth of the Word of God? Am I going to look to Christ? Or am I going to look to myself and do my own thing? That's the problem. And that's what's happening here in Thessalonica. There's some disorientation by these folks there. I was going to read a few more verses. Let's read them here. Okay, verse 25. Notice how practical this is now. Once you understand this truth, up to verse 23, notice how practical verses 25 and following are. Therefore, put away lying. Stop telling lies, Christian. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Yes, you can be angry, but do not sin. Well, what am I supposed to be angry at? You're supposed to be angry at what God is angry at. Sin, disobedience, lying, deception, untruth, and unfaithfulness. Okay? Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. You're mad with your mate? Make it right before you go to sleep. Because if you don't, look at verse 27. If you don't, you may give place for the devil. He might find a crack in your marriage to get his foot in the door and to divide you against your mate. Don't do that. And that's why, friends, if you have some issues in your marriage and you need someone else to talk to, come and see me. I will talk to you. I will speak to you. I will try to help you. I want to help everyone I can in this church. I want to build you up in the faith, but I'm going to put you back and point you to the Word of God. I'm not going to give you worldly principles. Psychologists do that. I'm not into psychology. I'm into the truth of Scripture. And that's what people here need here. Okay? Verse 28, let him who stole stop it. Steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Get a job. That's what we're talking about in 2 Thessalonians. Working with your hands, and what is good, that may have something to give to him who has the need. You might even share some of the money that you've earned. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Notice how the Spirit of God wants to either even grab your tongue. But what is good for edification, let's edify. Let's build each other up instead of tearing each other down and getting mad and saying things we wish we hadn't have said. Okay? You know that song the Ames Brothers years ago used to sing? We always hurt the one we love, the one we shouldn't hurt at all. Why is that? Because we're so familiar with our mate. We have expectations from them. They have expectations for us. And oftentimes, when they expect and we don't come across, we let them down, then they're angry about something. And that's why we need to practice these next couple of verses here. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, men are good for that. That's why Colossians says, men, don't be bitter against your wives. The tendency is we can be. Because she's nagging and you're tired of it. And you know, you get angry and mad. Okay? Let all bitterness, anger, or wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. The new man will not lead you to do that, but when you grieve the Spirit of God, anything can come out of the mouth of a Christian towards another Christian. Okay? Here's the verse you need to practice. Look at verse 32. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Wouldn't that sound nice? Forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. How many times? Well, about a million in my life, you know. And He continues to forgive me. Sometimes my wife and I have had words. I say, honey, you have to forgive me. She says, don't tell me I have to forgive you. Why do I have to forgive you? Because the Bible says you have to. If we're ever going to go on, you've got to forgive me. You got to give me another chance. I'm a screw-up. But so are you, honey. And that's why when two screw-ups see that's what they are, and they look to the Lord, God can heal that marriage. The Spirit of God can take over, and wow, God can transform your marriage and your life if you're willing to let Him. I think you should practice and put to memory Ephesians 4:32. Okay? All right, with what I've said now, let's move on and let's get to 2 Thessalonians. Man, my time's gone. We might have to be another message here in this passage. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. I didn't go to Ephesians 5 on how to walk. You can read that on your own. 5:1-8 tells you how to walk. But we're not to partake of the lifestyle of the unsaved. It will destroy your holy walk, and it may destroy your marriage and wreak havoc in your family. 2 Thessalonians 3 now. What did the disorderly conduct charges here reveal? Three things, verse 11. Look there in verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And I stated on your handout, there were some there who were walking out of step with what was biblically expected of them. They were out of ranks. They were disorderly. See? Secondly, there were those there who could have worked or provided for their own, yet they were not working at all. That was the problem, verse 11 goes to say. Not working at all. They were sluggards, couch potatoes who were sitting around, who were not providing for their own families. Now, this was basically caused by a doctrinal misunderstanding. What doctrinal misunderstanding caused this attitude? It was the misunderstanding concerning the day of the Lord, chapter 2, and the imminent return of Christ. You know, their thinking was, you know, Christ is about to return. If we're in this terrible persecution, if we're in the day of the Lord in the tribulation period, which they weren't, but they thought they were, why get a job and plan for the future? Christ is coming back and going to set up His kingdom. We don't need that. So let's just kick back and relax. Let's not work. Okay? That was their thinking right there. Now, what admonition had they forgotten? How about the words Jesus said in Luke 19:14? Do business or occupy, stay productive and busy until I come. That's what they forgot. Okay? The third thing, though, here is that instead of being hardworking and industrious, they were known as busybodies. You mean Christians? Yeah, Christians. That's what Paul says here. That means they were busy, but in everybody's business, but the Lord's business and their own business. You know, that's what busybodies do. Busybodies are known to meddle in the lives of others. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, states this, and I quote, quote, busybodies flit from house to house, taking little nectar drops of gossip with them, leaving behind their own little drops of irritating pollen. End quote. Amazing. Amazing. Turn with me to 1 Timothy and look there at a passage of Scripture. In 1 Timothy, next book over, chapter 5. Paul talks about busybodies here in 1 Timothy 5 when he talks about widows. Look at 5, 9 through 15. We'll look at those verses. Paul says, and this is the criteria for supporting widows in the early church. He says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. That means the church had to support her, because if a widow in those days lost her, or a woman lost her husband, she was a widow, they were absolutely destitute. No social security system, no county welfare, no food stamps to support them. So the church had that role. So Paul says, let's get some criteria here on these women, because a lot of these men who are slaves and Christian men had been killed, and there was a lot of widows. Do not let a widow under 60 be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, a one-woman man, well reported of for good works. Notice her lifestyle. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, she's got to have a good testimony for the church to take her on and support her. But refuse the younger widows. Why is that? For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they'll desire to marry. They have other things on their mind. Having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now stop right there. If you're a single gal and maybe divorced or a widow, does that mean you can't remarry? Not at all. Not at all. But sometimes gals are so occupied with this opposite number, that's all they're thinking about in life. They're not thinking about what Christ would have them to do. They just want to be with someone. And I understand that need. Paul understood that need. The Lord knows that need. We all have it. We're sexual beings. Okay? But this is what Paul says can happen. What does it say? Not only idle in the middle of verse 13, but also they become gossips and busybodies. There's that word again. Saying things which they shouldn't say, they ought not. Paul says, Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. What is the woman's role today? It's the same as it was in the early church. There it is in verse 14. That widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully, so that Satan can get his foot in the door. He says, for some have already turned aside after Satan. They have ulterior motives. They're going with the world. They want what their flesh wants. They don't want what the Spirit of God wants. And they're thinking, see? That's what he's saying right here. Let me say this, friends. There's a difference between meddling into other people's business and being genuinely concerned about their problems and coming alongside them to encourage them. So that you don't have to say, I heard this one, and pass it on. Okay? You need to be really discreet about things. If someone's having some issues, if someone's having some problems, you need to be very discreet about that. Keep it down. Keep it under. Not everybody has to know everybody's business, as I'm going to talk more about that here in a minute. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul had addressed this issue earlier. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. In his first epistle, in verses 9 through 12. And here he's telling them, note with me here for a minute, when the Spirit of God is in control, what's the number one thing it's produced? Love. A concern, a genuine concern for others. Okay? Verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, we should back up, look at verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That's what the Spirit of God wants. And it's genuine to come alongside someone who's having some issues and having some concerns and to try to build them up and to pray for them by God's amazing grace. Okay? And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase in this attitude more and more. This is what's important. Letting the Spirit of God control, having the right mindset so that you're doing what God would have you to do in your Christian life. Now notice verses 11 and 12. That you also aspire, this is what God wants you to do, to lead a quiet life, really to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why did God command that, verse 12? That you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing. God says, I want you to have a good testimony towards the unsaved. So when you're at work and the sin nature is controlling you, anything can come out of your mouth. It may not be good. You may tell bad stories. You may sit on the coffee table and just complain about the boss at work. And then they look at you and say, weren't you talking about Jesus and His joyful life last week? What's this coming out of your mouth? See? That's a stumbling block to people. But when the Spirit of God's in control and He's got a hold of your mind, you're seeing those things and you're willing to just submit to authority, be what the boss would have you to be, do your work as unto the Lord, mind your own business there. Now maybe you're an overseer and you have to mind other people's business. That sometimes is true even for pastors. They need to be involved. They need to be dealing with people. But again, when you're doing the right thing, verse 11, this is what comes out profitably, verse 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside, properly, not disorderly, but properly. See? And that you may lack nothing. You'll have some food to eat. You'll be able to take care of your family. You'll be able to provide for your own needs, as that's what God wants. Now, it appears what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here about this issue went unheeded. Okay? For now, Paul has to address it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 6 with me again. Let's go back there. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which you received from us. What was the command? The command Paul gave this church was to withdraw from every disorderly brother there. What does that mean? It means to step away, to separate, to shun, to not fellowship with them as you normally would. Now, was this action intended to be punitive towards fellow believers? Never. It's never intended to beat up on anybody and put them down. It was intended to make them think, to reevaluate their lives, to repent if necessary, and to walk to please God. So now, instead of doing my own thing and serving myself and putting me first, you know, I've got family and kids that need care. I'm the responsible dad in this home. I need the Spirit of God now to direct me, to get a hold of my thinking. I need to know what He has to say. I want to please Him in my life. Because I belong to Christ, I was saved by grace through faith. Okay? Number three, what was the standard they should have obeyed? According to the tradition, Paul says, and we talked about this last time, it was oral tradition, it was teaching that wasn't yet put down in ink, and that's why I said it's according to the tradition, the teaching you received from us. Now, what had Paul taught them? Well, we already looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Let's look at a couple more verses. Let's look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Go back there. And let's look at verses 14 and 15. Some final exhortations here in chapter 5. He says in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." And that's what Paul had just done. He's doing it again in 2 Thessalonians. "Comfort the faint-hearted." There's always people who are like that. "Uphold the weak." And sometimes you have to come alongside and uphold weaker believers because the strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. But when you do it, you're to be patient with all. Well, I can't do that in my flesh because I tend to be impatient and irritated in my flesh. Only when the Spirit of God controls me will that be true. And that's why, men, when you're impatient with your wife and with your kids, stop and whatever's coming out of your mouth and say, "Does this edify or does this put down?" And then sometimes with your kids, you've got to confront them. You've got to say, "You're not to do that. You're to get yourself under control." You have to sit out for a while until you learn that lesson. Or you may have to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning so they get the picture. See? Because kids don't learn. You can't reason with a 2-year-old. You've got to sometimes set them down, discipline them, whatever. And sometimes God has to do that with adults. By the way, take us to the divine woodshed, Hebrews chapter 12. Now we might learn the lessons here. Okay, so we see this. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:10 now. What did he admonish here? 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded this. If anyone doesn't work, guess what? Neither should he eat." And here's these loafers, these moochers in the Thessalonian church that weren't working at all. They were out of fellowship, probably not, sometimes maybe just confused about the doctrine of the day of the Lord and the second coming. I don't know exactly all that's going on here, but it was causing some issues in this church. I mean, in our church, if we had 3 or 4 people that didn't have a job and wanted to come over to your house and mooch for a week, I mean, you know, Fish and Company both stink after 3 days. And unless you're filled with the Spirit and thinking right, but even in time, that's going to wear on you. So pretty soon there's going to be some bitterness. There's going to be some chafing. There's going to be some irritation, even amongst believers in the local body of believers. And that's what was happening here. There was disunity in this church. Paul addressed it in 1 Thessalonians. Now he's doing it again in 2 Thessalonians. Okay? What would he teach them? Well, look at verse 10 again. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat." That's the way it should be. Everyone should be able to work. Now, this doesn't mean if you're disabled or if for some reason you can work. I'm not trying to beat up on people here today. But I'm saying if you have the ability to work, you need to get out and look for a job. You may have to take less money. You may have to work longer hours. You may have to work shift work. You may have to do things you've never had to do before. But God says, "You know, I saved you. I've given you the Holy Spirit. My grace is sufficient for you. Would you trust me? I'm trying to stretch you through this trial." You know, just like He is me, just like He is you through this trial. What would the Holy Spirit inspire him to teach in the future? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 again. Look at one verse there, and I'll show you what he's going to teach him. 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, "Look it. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an unbeliever." Why is that? Because unbelievers who don't even know the Lord, that don't even have the Holy Spirit, they provide for their own families. Not all, but most do. Paul says, if you're not doing that, by my grace and as you seek me, and I'll provide, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even though I might not like what I have to do. I can do it. See? So, if you've been hurt and if you're out of work and maybe your wages are cut or maybe you were just laid off, I'm not trying to beat up on you, please. I'm just trying to find a balance here. This is the situation in 2 Thessalonians and I'm not trying to pound on you, so don't walk out of here and say, Pastor's down on me because I'm not providing for my family like I should. You have the situation in hand. Maybe your mate works, you know. And that's why sometimes guys have to be Mr. Mom and gal makes more money. She can go to work. If that works for you, it works for me. I'm not trying to beat up on you for that. But you just provide for your own by God's grace as you can. And if you can't, luckily we live in a country where there are social organizations. You know, since my wife's stroke, we get Social Security disability checks. In case you didn't know that. It's part of the system we live under. She gets that because she's disabled. Okay? So you might think, Pastor, taking Social Security? Yeah, it's part of the system. So I just want you to know that I'm not against any of that. Okay, I'm not against any help in any way in regards to those things. Number four, what is the basis of this exhortation? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, Paul says. How you ought to follow us. If you go back now to 2 Thessalonians, if you're not back there. Paul wanted us to follow him as he followed Christ. Now, what kind of example had Paul shown them? Well, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Okay? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Here they are. What did he say there? First of all, we were not disorderly among you. And we talked about that in 1 Thessalonians last week. We kind of closed here last week. Talked about that. We looked at a lot of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Matter of fact, I think I put a couple of verses here of that on overhead that I wanted to share with you. Not that one. Here's right here. How did Paul show that? 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You know, mothers by nature cherish their kids. And when dads sometimes are really impatient, mothers aren't. Ever notice that? They have the gift of mercy. Oftentimes we just want to rah, 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 bark out orders and say things. Okay, but also in verse 11, he says, as you know how we exhorted, this is the dad's role. What's dad's role? Get this, dads. To exhort, to comfort, and to charge every one of you as a father does his own children. See? What does mothers do? They're gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You see the difference in roles there? Okay? I didn't invent this. This is God's plan. Paul said this by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So, dads, are you involved in the training and discipline of your children? Are you exhorting them? Are you passive? Not doing anything? Don't do that. You're going to reap for that down the road. I'm telling you. And that's why sometimes when I see the kids in our church and they're running wild, dads, you need to get on your kids. You need to settle them down. You need to confront the issues in their lives. Okay? Paul was not disorderly among them. Why did he do what he did? He did, as we go back to 2 Thessalonians again, okay? Because he wanted to be an example among them, okay? Secondly, though, he says, nor do we eat anyone's food free of charge. Paul was not a loafer or a mooch. He shared in meeting the expenses of those he stayed with in his missionary journeys. And lastly, he says, rather we work with labor and toil night and day. Now, why did Paul do this? Okay? Because he did not want to be a burden or a stumbling block to anyone there at Thessalonica. He did not want to be a burden or be a stumbling block to anyone there. And that's why I mentioned earlier, someone stayed with you for an extended period of time and didn't contribute in any way. Can you hear me now? Very good. Very good. We need the power, no doubt about it. Where am I? Some of you might say that Paul was wrong to work while in Thessalonica. The church there should have taken care of him. Scripture teaches that. And that's why I put on your handout. Doesn't Scripture teach that spiritual leaders are to be provided for financially and materially by fellow believers? Yes, it does. In the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And we can look at 1 Corinthians 9, 3-14, but we won't. Okay? We won't go there. Why did Paul and his team not follow biblical guidelines laid out in Scripture? They chose instead to use their liberty in Christ to work and to provide for their own needs so as not to be a burden. Instead, they wanted to be a godly example, not a disorderly stumbling block. Okay? To these people. Very, very important. What were Paul's words to the disorderly then in chapter 3, verse 12? Look there with me. Now those who are such, he's talking again about those disorderly believers, we command and exhort in whose authority, Paul? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is inspired by the Spirit of God, Paul says. Okay, all his words were, but he makes extra emphasis by saying this, that they work in quietness and that they eat their own bread. They work in quietness and that they eat their own bread. Okay? In other words, get a job, provide for your own, mind your own business is what he's saying. Okay? So now how does all of this apply to us here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? I just want to say a couple of things here as we bring our service to a close. I'm finishing a little bit early this morning. Are you a worker for your family in the kingdom of God here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Or are you a busybody? You know, there are two kinds of people in the church. Those who will work and those who will stand around and let them. You're one or the other. And I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just trying to challenge that thinking. And you might be thinking, you know, Pastor, I'd like to do more here. You know, and as I see that you're spiritually mature and can do it, that'd be great. You can come early and you can help set up some chairs or you could stay a little bit later and pick them up afterwards. That's what you could help do. You know, we always have a few people who come and scramble to do all of that. And it's hard enough for some of you even to get here by the last song. You just can't seem to get up, can't seem to get motivated. You can't seem to get out to hear the Word of God. Our sing time is a praise time. We praise God through His Word. And we sing hymns as unto the Lord. We don't sing praise songs like some churches do. 7-11 songs to say seven things in 11 different ways, one song. We don't do that. We sing praise, or we sing songs, traditional hymns, which seek to glorify our Savior, and so that we would respond in our heart, and it's a time of praise to God. But I would like to just end by saying this. Let's remember that whatever we do must be done as unto the Lord if it's to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's why whether you give, whether you witness, whether you come, whether you stay a few minutes and minister and meet somebody new. We always seem to have new people as of late coming out to the church. I'm encouraged with that. You need to reach out to those people. You need to shake their hand, get to know them, and make them feel welcome. That's something you can do easily. I appreciate that you do that. Now, who is the master of all of this in reaching out to people and doing for others? Let's go to Philippians. We'll close right here today. Philippians chapter 2. Our Lord, He was the master at serving others. And that's why Paul says, you follow me as I follow Him. We have this mindset of the Lord. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but instead have this attitude, lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, we need to do that, okay? But also for the interests of others as we reach out beyond ourselves. Let this mind, this way of thinking be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why not? Because He was God. That's why. But He made Himself of no reputation. He became incarnate. He humbled Himself. He took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Friends, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, and maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. You only have the ability to be alive to your sin nature. And although you may volunteer at the hospital, help old ladies across the street, or do whatever that you do, you can do those things in your flesh. You can even live a moral life in your flesh. But all of that will not count unless you have the Spirit of God, because having the Spirit of God means you know the Savior who died for you. And that's why God knew that the demands of the Christian life were way over you or way over your head. You couldn't do it. So God says, I'll tell you what, you trust my Son, I'll come and live within inside of you. I will empower you. I will give you His mindset so that you can be the person God would have you to be. And I know, friends, I've seen a great deal of that in our churches. People are reaching out. They love to fellowship with each other. They love to enjoy one another. And let's seek to continue to do that by God's amazing grace. Okay? So are you saved? If you're not, trust Christ. Jesus died that you could be saved and have eternal life. Secondly, are you yielding to Him? Are you keep turning to Him? Are you letting His Word dwell in your mind? That's the thing that you need to think about. And I want to encourage you with that by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace, and again for this admonition. The Apostle Paul was down at some at Thessalonica, and that their disorderliness has been put into Scripture that we might learn principles and precepts by the grace of God. Father, encourage our hearts with these things. As born-again believers, we are a new man in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But we must learn to walk, Father, in the newness of that new man, yielding to the Spirit of God, walking in faith, depending upon the Lord moment by moment and day by day. Thank You again for this body of believers. Pray, Father, that we could have a great unity here, a great love for the Spirit of God, that we might encourage each the other, Father, that we might reach out to a lost and dying community to give them the message of the cross, that people could trust Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, we know it's so simple. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a matter of just yielding, dying to self and yielding to the Lord, depending upon Him, because we've been crucified with Christ if we're saved. We thank You for these things. We ask for Your blessing again, Father. We want to find joy in serving You and joy from Your Word. And we thank You in Jesus' name.